Good morning. Happy spring break. While we are holding the fort down here in Columbia, some might be on a beach somewhere in the United States. Not that we're bitter or anything. But wherever you are this morning, we're glad to have you joining us. The question I want us to ask as we take a one-week break from our series in Ecclesiastes that I want us to think about this morning is how much are we affected by our families? You see, 18th century philosopher John Locke said that we were born with blank slates. We're just a plain white sheet of paper, no words written on it. And that the only thing that gets written on that piece of paper are the choices that we make throughout our lives. So as much as I think that we'd like to agree with John Locke, that we're in control of our lives to that extent, current research shows that we are far more affected, whether it be biologically or sociologically, from the families that we are raised in than we'd like to admit. Our stories are shaped profoundly by the families that we grew up in. There are all kinds of words that are written on that piece of paper that we never consciously chose before we get a chance to even start writing. And so one of the assignments that I give to couples when I do their premarital counseling is I have them write out a genogram, which is just basically a fancy family tree that charts out patterns and things like this. But one of the things that is interesting to see is how people begin to make some connections between the way that their family was and why they are the way that they are. See, I am somebody who's been really affected by my family as well. Just take my grandpa. He was the first in his family to get a college education. He traveled the world as a Navy pilot, and he even was a principal of a school. But there's also times where he could be selfish, he could be stubborn. Later in life, he became an alcoholic. And I can see both sides of my grandfather in my life. You know, one of the reasons why I went to college and I went to graduate school is because I grew up in a family that valued education. Not only my grandpa, but all of his kids, my mom, my aunt, and my uncle, were all educators at some point in their life. Whenever we'd get together as a family, we would have heated rounds of Trivial Pursuit growing up. That was our family time together. But I could also be stubborn and independent. We have a phrase on my mom's side of the family, when everyone is being, you know, a little bit bullheaded, we will say that the baldock stubbornness has come out. You know, that's my mom's maiden name. And so the question that I want to ask here is, what is your family history? How have you been shaped from being a part of your family? Some of us come from overtly broken family situations, but all of us, even the healthiest families, have some brokenness in them. And sometimes over time, even the seemingly most put together families can shatter to the surprise of many. And so when we think about the Bible, we think it's going to be irrelevant to these struggles because we think it's going to be filled with all these happy, healthy stories of families. But it doesn't take long in reading through the Bible, you know, chapter 4, before you realize how dysfunctional families are, right? Because with the first family, Cain, Abel, Adam, Eve, it's pretty messy. And so one of the things that the Bible does is give us that realistic picture of messy families, but it also gives us pictures of people who come out of those messy families to live for out a better story in their life. And the person that we're going to be looking at who did that is the person of Timothy in the New Testament. The first place we read about Timothy is during his second missionary journey. The book of Acts includes three missionary journeys of Paul, and in the middle of his second missionary journey, it says this in Acts 16, 1-3. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. See, Timothy's parents were on different pages spiritually, which can cause all kinds of mess. Timothy's mother, on the one hand, was a Jew who became a Christian during Paul's first missionary journey. And on the other side is Timothy's father, who was a Greek. Now, it's important to know that the problem isn't that he's Greek. It's that he's not a Christian. We never hear of Timothy's dad in a positive way like we do his mother and grandmother. And it's not that Timothy's mom is free from mess either. It's difficult to know too much about how seriously she took her Jewish faith before this, but we at least know that she took it somewhat seriously due to what we'll see just a little bit later. But here it's just important to note that she's married someone who believes something different than her, which would have been a non-Jew, a Jew marrying a non-Jew, which would have been somewhat scandalous at the time to the Jewish people there because that was against Old Testament law. And not only that, in the competing values, they also didn't circumcise Timothy. And so those competing values of the Jewish versus the non-Jewish, the Greek side won out. And so Timothy's messy family story was known to many of the Jewish people in those parts. Perhaps it was even the gossip at the synagogues. Timothy would have grown up in the confusion and the conflicts that come from competing value systems, competing religious beliefs, competing ways of living. And we can imagine how that might have affected Timothy, but many of us see those effects in our own lives. Wounds. Sometimes we've been wounded by the hurts and the hardships that were a part of our family story. Divorces, abuse, toxic emotional environments that can leave their scars on us. This is why many of us can struggle with depression or anxiety or post-traumatic stress disorder. Patterns. Sometimes we can carry on some of these bad patterns that were woven into our own family stories. We might resort to yelling or to passive aggression in order to resolve conflicts because that's what our parents did. Or perhaps we have developed unhealthy money habits or coping habits from the family that we were raised in. Shame. Sometimes there's so much brokenness in our family that we just feel ashamed. We might not only feel ashamed of our family stories, we just feel ashamed about ourselves, that we have voices that run through our head that we heard growing up that make us feel bad about ourselves, that tell us that we don't measure up, that tell us that we're a mess. So we don't like to think of ourselves as being wounded or carrying on bad patterns. And so often what we do is we just ignore this, we just stuff these things down, and we try to explain away these bad parts of our lives. And when these issues do come to the surface, we often just wish that we just would have had a different family story than what we had. The movie Saving Mr. Banks depicts Walt Disney's attempts to get the rights to make the movie Mary Poppins from the author herself, P.L. Travers, who wrote the book. And one of the things that you learn pretty early on in the movie is that P.L. Travers has had a messy past, and she's still carrying many of the wounds. She's lonely. She has unhealthy relationships. She's controlling and demanding. She can be really difficult. And so in her youth, though, we realize that her father was unable to keep his promises to provide for her because he was an alcoholic. Her aunt was unable to heal her dad, whom she loved, because he had tuberculosis, was unable to heal him. She saw her mother attempt to commit suicide. And she gave her dad a drink of alcohol when he was on his deathbed, and he died shortly after, for which she felt guilt and shame for her life. And so Mary Poppins was so precious to her because it was her way of reimagining her own family story as if somebody could come into a broken, hurting family and bringing healing into it. And she was resisting all of Disney's attempts to make the movie because she was afraid that he was going to turn it into a schmaltzy, overly sentimental, silly movie. And so there's one final attempt that Disney has to get the rights to make the movie, and he actually flies out to London to talk to P.L. Travers, and when he's there, this time he takes a different tack. He shares that he has his own difficult story, that he's carrying his own wounds, and he tells her that he understands that Mary Poppins is about her attempt to redeem her own family story. And then he tells her this: "Give her to me, Mrs. Travers. Trust me with your precious Mary Poppins. I won't disappoint you." And we know how that went. But we're not being asked to give our stories to Walt Disney. We're not just trying to develop another way of reimagining our past. What we're being asked this morning is to trust God with our stories, to give our stories to Him, the person who actually did step into history, into our world, in order to retell our own stories. And that means that we need to give God our stories. And so what does that mean to give God our story? What does that mean to trust Him with our story? Well, it means that we can't go on wishing that we had a different family history, but we have to accept that this is the family history that God has given to us. And so I'm asking us to acknowledge the ways that our past has affected us and to let God come into our story. And what that means is accepting that this is the story that God has given us doesn't mean we just carry on with the same family patterns that we've always had. It means actually believing that God can bring healing, hope, and even change the trajectory of our lives just like He did Timothy's. But to experience that, that means we need to live for the story that He is telling, letting Him shape the agenda of our lives, what we're living for, how we treat other people, how we think about ourselves, and so much more. You see, we can't change the past, but what we can do is be better co-authors of our story from here. And so the question that we need to ask is, what does that mean? How can we live out that better story that God wants to write into our lives? And so we're going to focus on a few ways from Timothy's life about how we can live out that better story. And the first way that we can live out a better story is learn to see the good instead of just the bad in our family stories. So we could do that because in God's story, God is working good even in the bad. Just like He did Joseph in the book of Genesis when he was beaten and enslaved by his brothers, and God used that for good. And ultimately, that's what God did in Jesus' arrest and crucifixion in order to bring great good out of it. And this is what Paul draws Timothy's attention to try to see the good in his story. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you." And later in the letter, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You see, despite the messiness of his parents and their marriage and being somewhat of the scandal in town, Paul reminds him of the good. See, as we mentioned before, Timothy's mother and grandmother seem to have had at least an inconsistent practice of the Jewish faith. And even in their inconsistency, they still taught Timothy the Bible. How else could Timothy have known the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, you know, since he was an infant? Unless Timothy looked down on them because of their failures and shortcomings, Paul reminds them that they were the ones who became Christians first and that Timothy became a Christian through them. Paul encourages Timothy to see the good in these women. See, when we are realizing that God has been the author of our story, we're quick to notice that there are far more good things in our lives than we deserved. Just as we didn't pick which family we were born into, we also didn't pick which country we were born into, which education system, which era of our lives with all the modern technologies that make our lives easy and good. There's none of, we didn't do anything to deserve any of those things. And that's the reality is that we have so many good things that have been given to us. And when we see that, it makes us quick to be thankful and to see the good. And many of us have a lot to be thankful for, even with the imperfections of our families. You know, sometimes when we take that step back and we just realize that our grandparents and our parents were just trying to do the best they could with the cards that they were dealt. Many of them were just carrying their own baggage from how they were raised. You know, and how would I want people to remember me? You know, and when we understand God's story of mercy to rebellious people, including us, then we're enabled to show grace towards our families. So that's what choosing to see the good does, is it allows us to show grace to our families. And so remembering my grandpa's story, the last years of his life were the years that his alcoholism was ruining our family Christmases, our vacations, and more. And it'd be really easy to just let my anger and bitterness be the only feelings that I feel when I remember my grandpa. But how would I want people to remember me? Would I want people to only remember the bad things that I did and not the good? Are there ways that we could actually show grace to people, forgiving them for their wrongs, appreciating their good, and not just seeing the bad? See, often we have the hardest time being gracious to those closest to us because their actions have been what has affected us the most. When I first became a Christian in college, I was trying to, set a new trajectory for my life. I wanted to live my life differently, and that put an ideal in my mind of how I thought life was supposed to be, and I compared that to how I was raised and what it was like growing up, and it just made me disappointed with how I was raised. And so I decided I was going to send my parents a letter, embarrassingly, all right? I was sending them a letter to tell them all the things that should be different in their life and that they should have done differently. Yeah, I don't remember what was in the letter, probably because I've tried to forget it over the years. But what I do remember is the tone of the letter. It was judgmental, it was prideful, and it was arrogant. Thankfully, my parents, who are wonderful in a lot of ways, were patient and gracious towards me, the big fat know-it-all. And now, even more, as I'm trying to raise my own kids, I just realize how hard this parenting gig is. I realize I'm making mistakes left and right, and I hope that someday my kids will see the good that I did and not just the bad. And so seeing the good means we can forgive because we are forgiven in God's story. God's story is a story of forgiveness and mercy. And when we forgive, when we show mercy, we are living out God's story. And so as we try to live out this better story, it means that we see the good even amidst the bad. And that might seem fine for all the things that we have to be grateful for, but what about the negative ways that we have been impacted from our history? And from our families. Does seeing the good mean that we just ignore the bad? You see, some of us might carry those wounds, those bad patterns, and those shame that we talked about. And so we might have lingering struggles with trust, lingering struggles with anxiety, anger. See, these are the very things that we don't want to pass on. And so how does giving God our story heal the wounds that we carry from those bad parts of our story? Well, we're often too busy to even stop and deal with these things. We don't want to admit that we have problems. And so we just stuff them down and hide it and just hope that other people don't see it. But the reality is, if you spend enough time around us, you're close enough to us, and then under certain pressure, people are going to see the junk that's there, right? And that's why this does not help. We have to stop and deal with these things. Seeing the good does not mean that we don't stop and deal with the bad. Because in God's story, he promises to make new what has been corrupted. He promises to set right what has been broken, to bring healing to the wounded. And so living a better story means that we need to seek healing from God and from our spiritual family. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 2. To Timothy, my dear son. You see, Paul is not Timothy's biological father, as we've already seen. We don't know much about his biological father. Did he hurt Timothy in some way? Was he negligent towards Timothy? Did he just carry the normal imperfections of any parent, whether they're a believer or not a believer? We don't know. And so whether it was wounds or just imperfections, Paul is stepping in to play a supplemental fatherly role in Timothy's life. So part of the way that God brings healing is from these wounds in our family stories is through other Christians. My parents, like I said, had a lot of great effects on me. They set me a good example. They raised me going to church. They provided me all kinds of love and support. But for some reason, I just wasn't able to put all the pieces together. And I was a bit of a mess spiritually. And so when I was at college, God used a myriad of spiritual fathers and brothers to help me change and grow. One of those first ones was a guy named Eric, who was in my fraternity house. He was the one who invited me to go to church, invited me to go to this campus ministry that met on Mizzou's campus. And it's because of that that I became a Christian after my freshman year. Also, shortly after that, there was a guy named Chad who worked for that campus ministry. And he invited me to join his Bible study. And he would occasionally meet me at Memorial Union where we would talk about, you know, what the Bible has to say. And he'd ground me in what the Bible taught. And through that, I was able to ask questions. I was able to tell him my struggles. And he would listen. And he would patiently help me work it through. And not only that, I've had seminary professors in my life who were examples to me of the kind of man that I want to be. And I have countless friends, spiritual brothers, whom I can share the worst things in my life that I can be challenged by or encouraged by. And that's because I still have a lot of healing and growing to do. And when I look back and even see the growth that has occurred and the healing that has occurred, it's often because God has used these great men that God has put in my life to be how he works in my life. And the reality is because sometimes we experience a certain kind of healthiness in our relationships with other Christians that we didn't experience growing up. We can experience healthy conflict resolution when what we experienced was shouting matches or passive aggression. You know, we can experience a healthy vulnerability about our weaknesses in an environment where we're loved and accepted and shown grace when we might have been made to feel ashamed of our weaknesses growing up. Or even on the complete opposite end, we might experience being lovingly challenged or corrected when we were made to feel like we could do no wrong growing up. You see, it's as we love each other, listen to each other, ask questions that get below the surface, and we encourage each other with what is true that we slowly, over time, help rewire each other from the bad patterns that we've developed in our life. And this means that we need to seek out and cultivate these kinds of relationships. But it's important to note that seeking healing is hard. It means that we need to be willing to put our struggles in front of other people. You know, and it means that it often does not come from a one-time conversation. You know, a lot of people have had the flu this past year. You know, I prefer to get strep throat, right? Why? Because you can get the prescription from the doctor, you go to the pharmacy, you get your Z-Pack of antibiotics. You take your Z-Pack, you know, one pill, you know, 24 hours, you're feeling better. You know, you only got to take pills for 3 days. You know, if only all sicknesses were that way. Because I had the flu last year. I was sick for 8 days in bed. It was terrible. You don't even want to know. You don't want to know. But it was terrible. And you can't do anything. You just have to sit there and lay in bed and just wait for your body to develop enough immunities to fight off that sickness. But see, in our society, we want quick solutions to problems. You know, that's why we overprescribe antibiotics, right? Because, you know, everyone wants a quick solution to that problem. And often when we deal with these problems and these issues in our life, we just think that we can develop a quick solution to them. But when these problems have deep roots in our lives, they've been patterns that have been built in our life over a long period of time, and often these take a long time to heal. And some healing we may not ever experience in this life. And so while a lot of healing might occur in these normal, intimate relationships that we cultivate with other Christians, there are some struggles that we need to seek more help from, something more intensive like counseling. But Christians are imperfect too. Sometimes other Christians have been the ones who caused wounds in our lives. Paul himself carried his own sins and weaknesses, even in playing this supplemental fatherly role in Timothy's life. And so even though there are all kinds of ways that we can get help from other Christians, we also need to seek help beyond other Christians. That's why it's important to note that God has revealed himself to us as his heavenly Father, as our heavenly Father, not his. He doesn't have one. So we pray, our Father who is in heaven, right? And that shows us that God is inviting us to look to him for that love, that support, and that guidance that we need. As we grow in our relationship with him, we slowly heal from our wounds. And so living a better story means that we're trying to see the good amidst the bad, and we're seeking healing both in our relationship with God and with our spiritual family. And now we're left with the question, why bother? I mean, if this is hard, which it is, why not just accept our brokenness and let others take us or leave us? Well, here's why this matters. If we don't stop and do the hard work of healing, then we're just going to be passing on the same baggage to the next generation. See, because we're either passing on the same bad baggage, or the same bad habits and patterns that we've developed, or we're passing on better ones. And God's story is one where weak and wounded people can be used by him to bring healing to other people. And so living a better story means that we're striving to leave a better legacy. You know, sometimes we think having a messy past disqualifies us from making an impact on others. But what we need to remember is that God used Timothy, who came from this messy background, to make a profound impact on the early church and even the churches today. Did you know that 6 books in our New Testament are co-authored by Timothy, where he's writing along with Paul? 6 books, co-authored by him. 2 additional books are letters that Paul was writing to Timothy as he was a leader in this early Christian movement. And so we have been profoundly affected by Timothy still to this day. And so whatever our past, however messy it is, we can step out in confidence, believing that God can use us. But one of the ways that we can do that is by leave a better legacy is to be willing to deal with our own issues and problems. Do you want to know a sobering moment? It's when you see your kids sinning and you know where they got it from, right? I mean, even just earlier this week, one of my kids was being unhelpfully sarcastic, right? And they were intensifying an argument. And I just sat there, I thought, okay, I remember doing that, you know, just even the week before. I know where they've got it from. And it's one of my great fears as a parent, is how much am I just passing on my own baggage? How much am I wounding them? And this is why we need to stop and deal with whatever our issues might be. Why do I get so angry? Why do I have trouble forgiving people? Why am I controlling of the people in my life? See, we all have issues like these. We all carry some sort of baggage. And if some of these wounds are going to be lifelong struggles, then we fight to heal as much as we can, and then we're also trying to carry this baggage as well as we can so that it doesn't make an impact on others. And we want to carry that baggage well because we don't want to pass it on. We want to leave our kids and this next generation a better story than what we had. And so as the worship team comes back up, before we feel crushed under this burden and this responsibility, it's important to remember that God promises to be with us. He promises to help us to live this better story. He doesn't promise to help us live lesser stories that we want to settle for, but he promises if we give our stories to him, if we try to see the good in our story, if we are seeking healing, striving to leave a better legacy, that he promises to use us to tell a better story. We may not even know and fully see, but he asks us to trust him, that he is telling a better story. And there's going to be times where we may not see as much healing as we want. There are going to be times where it feels tiring to just carry this baggage well. But what we need to remember is that it's worth it to keep fighting to leave this better legacy. We can't change the past, what has been done to us, what we have done to others up to this point in our life. But what we can do is we can give our stories to God and trust that he can tell a better story than we can with what's left in our time on this earth. Amen.